in our study of the doctrine of salvation, and specifically salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And where we are right now, we're in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. We've spent the last 2 weeks really looking at verse 14, the idea of what it means to be led by the Spirit. So we're going to pick up there today. So Romans 8, verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your word and allow your word to impact our thinking again as we need to renew our minds each and every day with the truths of your word, so that when we face life and deal with life and experience life, that we will do so from the vantage point and from the advantage of having your insight and your word about what really is going on out there in the world. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, let's pick back up here. We, of course, have been talking a little bit about, the last 2 weeks now, about the idea of being led by the Spirit. I want to just briefly mention some things about that by way of review and then move on. But you can see at verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The idea of being led by the Spirit is something that is talked about quite a lot in Christianity, and boy, is it ever misunderstood. The majority of time when people talk about the idea or think about or communicate or wonder about the idea of being led by the Spirit, frankly, what's happening is that they're looking to either their emotions or feelings or inner impressions or circumstances or events in their life as though those things are how the Spirit of God is leading us. So if you get an inner impression, or you feel a certain way, or you pray, the big popular one, "Well, I prayed about it and I had peace," well, then that therefore must mean that the Holy Spirit was leading me to make that decision, kind of a thing. All right, so all those kind of things as to how most people view the idea of being led by the Spirit, and as we have already talked about the last couple of weeks, that I don't mean to be unkind or harsh or anything, but just the fact is that that's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. The problem with all those things is they're all subjective, and they're all based upon the wrong authority. God's Word is the authority. What God says is the issue. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when it comes to how it is that the Spirit of God is going to lead us, the Spirit of God is not going to lead us by little nudges and little feelings and little impressions and little still small voices and circumstances and happenings. The Spirit of God is going to lead us by the Word of God, is the bottom line, regardless of feelings and impressions. Listen, sometimes you just don't feel like obeying the Word of God. Sometimes you just don't feel like doing what the Word of God says, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit of God's going to lead you any differently when he says, you know, things like flee fornication and things like that. But look at, for example, some things over here in the book of Galatians. Watch this. Look over to the book of Galatians with me, if you would, and watch this. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like," and so on. Okay, so let's just say that you're having trouble with some one or more of the issues in those verses. And you have a certain feeling about a thing, or you're struggling with some feelings about maybe variance or strife or envies and so forth. And you just have these inner impressions and these feelings and these little nudges, and you feel like, well, the Spirit of God's leading me in this. You realize that the Spirit of God is not going to lead you to do any one of those things. Understand that? Instead, if you look at down at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So, you know, it's really black and white as far as what the Spirit of God says and therefore how the Spirit of God can lead you. The Spirit of God leads us using the written Word of God. And that way it's not subjective, it's objective. You can read it, it's black and white. Here's what it says, so by faith make a decision to believe it and then do it. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not faith cometh by inner impressions or emotions or what you feel, things like that, or circumstances. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God's Word says certain things about, you know, life and deals with issues, and so by faith you just make a decision to do what it says. And when you make that decision to do what it says, then and you do it by faith, then what you're doing, you are believing what God's Word says. That's how the Holy Spirit of God leads us. So just understand this. The Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, does not mean the concept and the idea of inner impressions or feelings or emotions or circumstances. Those are not the source of the Word of God. Those are not the source of divine revelation. God's Word is the source of God's instructions and His wisdom and His prudence and His will. So the Spirit of God leads us by using the Word of God. Okay? Now again, this is we looked at this the last couple of weeks, so I'm just reviewing here real quickly. Now go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans in chapter number 8. So he says at verse 14, Romans 8:14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." You've not been put under the law. That spirit of bondage again to fear, that's a reference to a throwback and back to the law. In the context here, it's a throwback to Romans chapter 7, where the believer is attempting to live their new identity in Christ. They're attempting to live it under the law. By the way, if you've ever spent some time in Romans 7, and I don't mean just reading it, I'm talking about experiencing the things that Paul describes in Romans 7. Have you ever been there? Well, I'm waiting for an answer. Have you ever been there? Yes. Was it fun? Do you want to go back? Is that where you want to stay? Is that where the victory was? Is that where you were singing the praises of Jesus and rejoicing in your salvation? Absolutely. You go to Romans chapter number 7, and you can see as Paul is describing his experience, it's everything but victory. It's everything but being more than conquerors. It's everything but joy and peace and life and rejoicing. It's a wretched man that I am. It's I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. It's been bringing me into captivity. You go back to Romans chapter number 7, and then there's no joy there. So Romans chapter 7 is not where you are to stay as the believer. It is not a mark of spiritual maturity for you and me to stay in Romans 7. It's not a mark of spiritual advancement and edification for you and me as believers to stay in Romans 7 and just live every day of our life. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretch, I'm such a wretched man. Oh, I'm in me and my flesh there dwells no good thing. That is not a mark of spiritual maturity for you to stay there. Now, it may be and should be a mark of spiritual progress. Go from Romans 6 into Romans 7 in your experience. But you want to get out of Romans 7 into Romans chapter number 8. Okay, so it is a necessary progression. And let me say it again. It is a necessary progression. And it is a necessary progression so that we really realize the emptiness, the vanity, the futility of the flesh. God's only answer for the flesh is not the law. God's only answer for the flesh is the cross. Our old man is crucified. Remember back in Romans chapter number 6? Knowing this, our old man is crucified. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. The only answer to the flesh is death, the death of the cross. See that? The answer to the flesh isn't to try to make the flesh pretty and fix it up and make it obey by putting it under the law. That's not the answer to the flesh. God's only answer to the flesh is the grave. It's the cross in particular. Keep it nailed on the cross. See there? Now, when I say keep it, I don't mean you keep it there. You reckon it crucified with Christ. Okay? So when he says back in Romans chapter number 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He said, when you got saved, the spirit that you received, it's not the spirit of Romans chapter 7, that bondage and that captivity and that condemnation. That's not the spirit you received. The spirit you received is the spirit of adoption. And notice the word received. That's a grace word. You received. You received. That's part of the free gift principle, right? So when he says at Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's not the spirit you received, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now we talked about that briefly last time. The Holy Spirit of God is the spirit of adoption. And the spirit of adoption, that Holy Spirit, is what gives us the right as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It gives us the right to be able to address our God as Abba, Father. To address God and our Father in the same intimate, personal way that the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was in the garden just before he went to his cross work. Abba, Father. That's the spirit we've received. It's completely different and completely opposite of the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is a spirit not of bondage again to fear. This is the spirit of freedom, the spirit of liberty, the spirit of grace, the spirit of love, the spirit of hope, the spirit of peace. When I say the spirit of, I mean it's the Holy Spirit who provides all those things, love, joy, peace, the spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's exactly the opposite of a relationship of fear. This is a relationship of trust. You see how the two are contrasted. You've got the spirit of bondage, small s there, of course, spirit of bondage again to fear, spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So you're either going to live in the bondage of fear of the law, under the law, which it makes no sense for the believer to live there because that's not where God put you, enjoy this adoption, this whereby we cry, Abba Father, this new relationship that we have to the Father, where he is truly our Abba Father. That whole idea of Abba Father, that is a description of a relationship that is based 100% entirely on trust. When Jesus Christ says that they're in the garden, Abba, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He's describing the use of that Abba, Father, is describing a relationship. He's just pouring out his soul to the Father in the burden of realizing what he was going to be facing on that cross, and in utter, complete, total trust of the Father. Never doubting his love, never doubting the Father heard him, never doubting the Father's will, but utter, complete trust. That is the kind of relationship that you and I now have with the Father as a result of having received the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul here is talking about this new relationship that we have with the Father. We call it our sonship status, our sonship relationship. It's the same status, the same relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ had and has with the Father. Abba, Father, my dearest Father, the one who is utterly trustworthy and who I completely trust. The one who loves me with an unconditional love. the one who accepts me in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Abba, Father. That's the relationship that we have with the Father right now. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen to that, Scott. Isn't that so? We're not in a relationship of, oh, wretched man that I am. We're not in a relationship of, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. We're not in a relationship with God where He has brought us into captivity and putting us under bondage. That's not the relationship that we now have with the Father. It's not God that put us under that law. It is ourselves. When we take and try to live this new identity of being dead to sin and alive unto God in this Abba Father relationship, when we try to take and have that relationship operate on the basis of the law, it doesn't work. It cannot, it will not, it doesn't work. You've heard me use the illustration before, and let me just try to use it again. Listen, when it comes to automobiles, there are different types of motors nowadays. Of course, there have been diesel motors for years and years and years and years, and then there's been the gas combustion engine for years and years and years and years. And more recently, of course, you have the electric cars, the electric motors and so forth. Well, imagine that you try to put diesel fuel in your gasoline engine. Well, a diesel engine and a gasoline engine and an electronic motor, they're all motors. They're all different types of engines, are they not? They're all different types of systems that are designed to produce energy, bottom line, to the tire so you can get that car going, right? They're all different. They're just different types of systems. But if you try to take and put diesel fuel in that gasoline motor, or you put gasoline in that diesel motor, or you put diesel fuel in the fuel tank of an electric car, you know what? It isn't going to work. It's going to ruin the system. It's not going to work. It's going to cost you thousands and thousands of dollars to get that thing all pumped out and cleaned out. It's not going to work. Diesel fuel is a fuel. Gasoline is a fuel, and then of course in the electric cars they've got the battery cells as fuel sources and as energy sources. So you've got three different types of motors, you've got three different types of fuel sources. But you don't want to, they say electric cars do not have fuel, that's true, except in the sense of like the batteries producing an energy source is what I'm driving at. They've got some kind of source to convert something to get energy, right, to the wheels. And you understand the simple concept is that, you know what, you try to put that diesel fuel into a gasoline engine or gasoline engine into a diesel fuel or vice versa, or it isn't going to work. And so, too, when it comes to the position that you and I have in Christ, dead to sin, alive unto God in this new relationship, Abba, Father, it does not work. It cannot work. It will not work on the basis of the law. I mean, think about it. If we are trying to live unto God under the law, when God has placed us in a relationship that is one of Abba, Father, don't you see how that cannot work? They are completely different systems. And God has placed us in this Abba, Father relationship, this relationship of absolute unconditional love and acceptance, absolute unconditional unmerited grace and favor, this relationship of absolute total complete trust and dependence on the Father. You understand, that doesn't work under the law. And so the Apostle Paul says here, back at 8:15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again." If you're not in that relationship, God didn't put you in that relationship, so don't go back there. Don't go back to Romans 7. But you have received, again, there's the grace word. You received by grace through faith when you trusted Christ. It's a whole complete salvation package. You receive the spirit of adoption. You received, and were received, by the way, into this brand new relationship. This brand new relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, identified by how we address the Father, how we are privileged to cry to the Father, Abba, Father. That is truly, that phrase right there is truly a description of our sonship status. God sees us as complete, full, grown sons, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful to really think about that? And so he says at verse 16 now, but by the way, remember, the whole point of this series that we're doing right now is the issue of gaining power over sin in the life of the believer. So being saved from sin in the life of the believer. How does this understanding and appreciation save us from sin, from the power of sin in our life? Well, think about this, friends. You realize back in chapter 7, when I put myself under the law, I am actually empowering sin. Remember? Look back at chapter 7, verse 8. He says, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. See, when I take and put myself back under the law, I'm actually empowering the very thing that I'm trying to stop. I'm giving power to my flesh, and hence I'm empowering the sins of the flesh. It could be the overt, outward. Remember the list we read back in Galatians 5. It could be the very overt, outward, obvious sins of the flesh, the adultery, the fornication, things like that. But maybe it's not that. It could just as easily be the inward sins of the flesh, the variance, the emulations, the jealousy, the strife, the envyings, things like that. And they're all in the same category. You know what I'm saying? When we go and put ourselves under the law, we're actually empowering the old fleshly nature. We're giving power to a dead man, the old crucified flesh. We're giving power to self, and anything that self produces is worthy of death. It's dung. It's unacceptable to God. Anything that self produces. When you go back to the law, you're going back to relying on the energy of self in order to perform. So anything that is done there, even in the life of the believer, anything that is done there, if you and I go and try to serve God in the energy of our flesh and do it based upon self, self is our resource, it's just dung as far as God's concerned. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So instead what we want to do, since we're talking about the issue of salvation from the power of sin, well, salvation from the power of sin, it doesn't come by putting yourself under the law. Rather, salvation from the power of sin comes by learning about this new identity that we have in Christ. We're dead to sin, alive unto God, and learn what that actually means, and then little by little, day by day, actually experiencing that by living in that Abba, Father relationship, one of grace, one of unconditional love and acceptance, one of total free, total complete forgiveness, one of total trust of who the Father is, one of rejoicing in who Christ is as our all in all. It really is that, okay? That's how you gain power over sin in the life of the believer, and that's why Paul brings this whole issue up here. Now, I want to use an illustration here, if I can, about the concept of how it is that when you live under the law, you actually empower sin. Imagine that you're in a relationship with someone, with, you know, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, that kind of a relationship, okay? And hopefully not at the same time, okay? You should, if you're married, you shouldn't have a girlfriend or boyfriend unless your wife or your spouse is your boyfriend or girlfriend. Anyway, that's it. All right. Well, let's say that you're in a relationship with someone. Let's say that you're dating and everything, and you're trying to decide if the relationship is going to work long term and that kind of thing. Listen, if that person that you're dating, if that person is constantly pointing out faults to you about you, let me be a little bit more specific here. Let's say that you're dating someone and she is always jealous of you and always concerned about, are you looking at other girls? Are you paying attention to other women and so forth? And so she's constantly checking out, or whether you're paying attention to someone else, or you're looking at another girl, or noticing some other girl. You understand what that does? It because it keeps bringing it to your attention, it keeps being brought to your attention. Because it is constantly being pointed out, you're empowering that very thing. And I can't tell you how often I have counseled with couples about things that they struggle with, and how often that you find out that one of the reasons that they struggle with the things that they struggle with is because one of the individuals keeps pointing out that thing. And in continuing to point out that thing, you are giving power to it, is what you are doing. It's almost like you're pushing the person to actually commit the thing that you're afraid of them committing, because you're putting them under the law. So you're empowering it by bringing it constantly to their attention, and it then is on their mind, and then it's just flashing that picture in front of their minds. And there's no victory there. There's no power there. There's no deliverance there. You do not get free from the power of sin by focusing on sin. You do not get free from adultery and fornication and lust and things like that by focusing on the adultery or the fornication or the lust. You don't get free of it that way. There's got to be, and there is, a more powerful resource that is able to free you from those things. And fundamentally, the way it works is that our attention is focused on this, our Abba Father relationship, the victory that Christ has already won for us, the relationship that Christ has already provided for us. We are not trying to get into this Abba Father relationship. We are already in it. We are not trying to establish this Abba Father relationship. It has already been established. We are not trying to earn our way, or labor our way, or pray our way into this Abba Father relationship. It is already there. Listen, imagine gravity. Gravity's already operating. It's already there. You can pray God, "Oh God, please let me partake of your gravity." You can beg God, I got to really feel gravity today. Listen, gravity's already there. Gravity, whatever it is, I know the scientists argue about what it is, whether it's the mass of the earth that's pulling everything towards it. Some say, no, it's not a mass that's pulling us towards it. It's actually the nature of the universe that's pushing us towards an object, in this case, earth. But I don't care what it is. I care that it is, okay? And you and I don't have to think about gravity each and every... Now, granted, I tell you, you know me on my dirt bikes when I'm doing those big jumps. I'm a little concerned about gravity. I want to come down safely, right? Okay, so gravity can have alternate consequences, right? But the bottom line is that you appreciate it's there. Gravity, think about this. It's unconditional in its operation. The law of gravity is completely unconditional. It doesn't care how much money you make. It doesn't care the color of your skin. It doesn't care what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in. It doesn't care where you live on the planet and so forth. It doesn't care about what gender you are, how big your family is, whether you have two dogs and a boat. None of that stuff matters. It isn't the issue. Gravity is already there. It's operational. And you and I just are the beneficiaries of it. It's there. And again, I realize that as an illustration it falls short, except to say that this, the relationship that the believer has, and by the way, this is exclusive to a believer, this Abba Father relationship, it is available to everyone, but it's only operational to those that are in Christ, okay? But it's already there. This Okay, I should be back on. Okay, great. Yeah, okay. Thanks, Dan. So, folks, sorry about that. I am not sure what happened there. I got bounced from the room or something, or not bounced from the room, but the system locked up on me. So let's do this. We were pretty much at the end of the study today, but just again, the main point with regard to the present series about, you know, save from the power of sin, if we will learn to live in this Abba Father relationship, this relationship of unconditional love and acceptance, the exact same relationship that we have as the Lord Jesus Christ has with the Father, it's his sonship relationship, resting there, learning about that on a day-by-day basis, that really will give us power over sin in our life, because we're going to be focusing on something entirely different instead of focusing on our flesh. Okay? All right. Well, sorry for the interruption. Obviously, it's something beyond our control. I do not know what happened and why that did that. Let's open this up for any questions and answers or comments if anybody has any. And so if you do, just click on the raise hand icon and we'll give you the microphone. And you can if you have a question or a comment, then just you can bring it up that way. And then remember that our next live session is going to be at this evening, at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We'll continue in our study there of Matthew. Hey, Scott, my friend, how you doing there? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. Excellent lesson, no doubt about it. Virginia and I have been listening intently here. And what caught my attention was that bondage again to fear. I think going back to that Romans 7, actually getting back into the law, we don't realize our... increase my volume. Okay, hang on one sec. Can you guys hear me better now? Am I coming in okay? Okay, great. Thank you, Dan. Okay, great. Excellent lesson in that Romans 7. Yeah, it's easy to get back under the law and not realize our identity in Christ. And it's easy to not to realize our completeness in Christ, that Christ with his shed blood has covered all of our sins for all eternity. He's placed us in the church, the body of Christ. We have that Abba Father relationship. You're absolutely right, John. If we're there, and we are, the sin doesn't become an issue. I mean, it does battle against our spirit, you know, but God, the Holy Spirit within us. But we've already gained the victory through Christ. I mean, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit upon us today, every day. We cannot lose our salvation. And that bondage of fear is not, I think, is realizing, well, am I saved or am I not saved? Then we try to perform to get that completeness, where we just got to totally rest in the finished work of Christ. Hey, I'm complete regardless. So that's it. Thank you very much, John. I appreciate it. Excellent lesson, sir.
Hey, Scott. Yes, you and Virginia both. Thanks for being with us. And again, we're excited for y'all to be enjoying the Word of God together. And that's really what the Word of God is to be. It's a time of enjoyment and not a burden. You know what? Let me use an illustration that at least, I mean, I can relate to, but I think everybody can relate to it. You guys know that my sport, I guess you could say, is, you guys know I like to ride dirt bikes. I like to ride the motocross track. I don't get out as much as I'd like to, but I would sure, you know, I enjoy that. For me, it's a great way for exercise, stay in shape, things like that. And I enjoy it. Okay, other it's kind of funny because a lot of the grace preachers that I know, they enjoy golf. And so we kind of kid each other. I said, tell you what, you chase your little ball around the golf club. I'll ride my dirt bike around the motocross track. How's that? So we kind of poke at each other because, again, I know it's a real popular sport with a lot of grace preachers and that type of thing. So that's great. Everybody, some people like to ride mountain bikes. Some people just like go for a walk. Anyway, my point is this. There's a saying in riding the track, riding the motocross track, etc. The saying is this, that you tend to go where you're looking, so look where you want to go. Now just think about that principle, because boy, it is true when you're riding. I'm telling you, you tend to go where you're looking, so look where you want to go. So think about that from a spiritual standpoint. If we are, okay, there you go. See, same with cars. That's exactly right. Same with cars. And And it's saying it with so many things in life, think about it spiritually, that if we are focusing on our flesh, focusing on the law, focusing on performance, focusing on trying to measure up, we tend to go where we're looking. We're going to be focusing on the wrong thing, and hence we're going to be empowering our flesh, which a dead guy. The only answer to the flesh is death, Christ crucified. See that? So, on the other hand, if we tend to go where we're looking, so look where you want to go, how about if we look at Christ? How about if we see Christ? How about if we look at this Abba-Father relationship? How about if we look at Christ and His Abba-Father relationship? How about if we look at that? How about if we look at being complete in Christ, being accepted in the Beloved, being forgiven, being saved, being sealed, being blessed, being raised, being set together in His in heavenly places? That's exactly right. Look at His Word. Look at, and that's going to be the tendency, therefore, that will be manifest in our experience. Therefore, you won't be given power to sin. It doesn't mean that you won't, you know, sin every once in a while and so forth. But it does mean that over time you will sin less because you're going to be looking more at the Savior, seeing Christ. Isn't that something that, for me, it's helpful just because I can relate to it, not only when I'm writing, but just in life. I can say, wow, this is such a great, simple concept of trying, you know, learning to walk by faith in who we are in Christ. You know, so hopefully that is helpful. All right. Well, say I just want to say thanks again to everyone for taking a few minutes to be with us here on the study. We'll be back with our next live session this evening at 7:00. So let's just close in a word of prayer and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time in Your Word this morning and allowing Your Word to remind us, especially about such a wonderful reality, the reality of our Abba-Father relationship to You. Help us to appreciate what that is more and more each and every day, and then to rest in it and to function in it and to operate in it, because it is where You say You have placed us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.